Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Last week we spoke of the doctrine of adoption to introduce it, for we are still in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And in order for us to understand what that phrase means, children of God, we must spend some time in the doctrine of adoption. We have seen this last week that there are many ways in Scripture that folks, people, are spoken of as being the sons of God, the daughters of God, the children of God. We saw last week under a few particulars that people are called the children of God in various ways by virtue of the fact that God is their Creator. The angels are called the sons of God. The covenant line of believers is called the sons of God. Men in general are called the sons of God, as I said, by virtue of creation. Rulers in eminence are spoken of as the sons of God as well. In Psalm 82, Jesus Christ is particularly the only begotten Son of God. That is, the unique Son of God in a very special sense, and no one will ever approach that kind of sonship but Him. So then, this week, I intend to go forward in our study of adoption by telling you, number one, that we do not begin our career with God as His sons and daughters by adoption. Rather, we have a completely different beginning than that. When we hear in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, it is not the children of God in any sense that we discussed last week that the peacemakers are called the children of God. Those peacemakers are called the children of God by way of adoption, by way that the Lord has adopted them to Himself, brought them into His family, if you will. And we see that doctrine in the passage that we just read, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We see it also in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says that these were given the right to be called or to become the children of God, even to them that believed on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, like a husband, like, you know, it was a dad that wanted a child. Not that kind of will, but by God. They were born of God. In 1 John chapter 3, as we read last week, verses 1 through 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. beloved, now we are the children of God, John says. That is the kind of adoption that we're talking about. But it is not a universal relationship. This is not the kind of sonship like one would confess that God is their Father by virtue of creation. God is everyone's Father by virtue of creation. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul preaches on Mars Hill, he says, as one of your own poets has said, and he approves of the saying, we are His offspring. Sure, we are His offspring, but we're not His sons in the sense of the seventh beatitude. As a matter of fact, we have a completely different beginning than that. Every man, woman, or child that has ever lived, with one exception, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always the only begotten Son of God. Every other man, woman, or child upon the face of the earth has had a time in their history with God when they were a completely different kind of child. It doesn't matter. We read of John Baptist this morning, and yet John Baptist was a sinner in Adam before he was born, although he was regenerated before he was born. And so even John Baptist, perhaps one of the earliest conversions in history, as far as his own age was concerned, perhaps even he had a time when he was conceived and born in sin and needed a Savior. John was not exempt from original sin. And if John was not exempt from original sin, neither is anyone else. Oh, we begin a completely different career with God other than being His children. And so when we have the doctrines that are put forth by many in the church today that say something like, well, you know, we're all God's children. Well, unfortunately, the sense in which that would be correct is not the sense in which they intend. They intend that God has a love, a fatherly love, even a saving love for all, because we're all God's children, don't you know? But the Bible reveals a completely different sort of sonship for the natural man in Scripture. And so follow with me through these various passages of Scripture as we talk about what kind of sons we are in Adam. Turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll go ahead and start in verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, there is a time. Paul is speaking to Ephesian Christians here, and he says that there was a time when they were characterized not as the children of God, not as the sons of God, but the children of disobedience. We all share a particular history in Adam when that day in the garden when the sun rose and went down, that true day in the history of mankind, in the history of our race, when Adam said, I will be like God. God will deprive me of nothing. And so we all sinned and fell in Adam, as Paul tells us in Romans 5, 12 and following, which we'll look at later. We all share that common history. We are the children of disobedience. But what does that do beyond that? Let's read on in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's move on then into verse 3. Among whom also some of us. Now, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? Children of wrath. We must confess that because we were children of disobedience in Adam, and because of our own sins accruing to us day by day, that we were the children of wrath, the objects of God's wrath. that we do not begin our career with God as His beloved children. We begin our career with Him as the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, that our just reward is wrath and banishment from the face of God forever. And let me tell you, God doesn't do that to His beloved children. But that is where we begin. If we are to have any understanding into the doctrine of adoption, we must first have an understanding to our original patridi, our original heritage. And our original heritage, so far as we have seen, is that we are children of disobedience, children of wrath. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 12, "But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices." Cursed children, Peter says. Cursed children. We are the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, and we are the children of the curse. In that very day when the sun rose and went down in the Garden of Eden, when God cursed Adam, He cursed his posterity as well. We are the children, not of the beloved naturally, but our nature, the beginning of our creation, the beginning of our relationship rather with God, is that of cursed children. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he," that is Jesus, "is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." There's only two choices there. If we're not the children of God, then we are whom? We are the children of the devil. We begin our career with God as the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, cursed children, the children of the curse, the children of the devil. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Notice, woe, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Notice, this is even spoken of a people that were called by the name of the Lord, and yet truly were not His children, but were unbelievers. The children of disobedience, the children of wrath, the children of the curse, the children of the devil, and here, the children of rebellion. Of course, the children of rebellion is tantamount to the children of willfulness, right? While we're in Isaiah, turn with me to chapter 57. Verse 1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Many appellations in that scripture. Children of the sorceress, and the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Again, we're talking about spiritual adultery here. We're talking about having any god other than God. And we grow up, we come into this world speaking lies, makes us who? The sons of our father, the liar, the devil. We come into this world without the regeneration of God, without His gracious adoption, and so we are the children of idolatry, which is to say, the children of spiritual adultery. This is who we are. This is where we start. And we often forget because we spend so much time in church and we hear about God's gracious adoption. And I promise you, God giving me strength in the weeks to come, we will. But in order to understand God's gracious adoption, we must understand the beginning of our career. And it is not a happy one. We are the children of wrath, the children of disobedience, the children of the curse, the children of the devil, the children of rebellion, the children of the whore, the children of transgression, a seed of falsehood. Notice in Romans chapter 9, turn with me there. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You see the antithesis set up there between the children of the flesh and the children of promise. And what is that antithesis? And this is particularly pertinent to us, brothers and sisters. Because here, the apostle is distinguishing, if you will, between Israel and Israel. And some of those in Israel, he characterizes as the children of the flesh. And you don't want to be characterized there. And then others he characterizes as the children of the promise. And so we learn that even within the visible church, there are those who we might characterize as children of the flesh. I've told you before from this pulpit that there are no such things as Christian grandchildren in the sense that you get in because your parents are in. You get baptized because your parents are in. But it is necessary that we, as the Puritans used to say, improve such baptism. That we commit to faith in Christ. That we ourselves believe in Him. Because there is a necessary change even for the Israel who are children of the flesh. There is such a thing as church members who are yet children of the flesh. And as children of the flesh, you know what they are. Children of disobedience, children of wrath, children of the curse, children of the devil, children of rebellion, children of transgression, the seed of the adulterer and the whore, even as church members. Notice also in Galatians chapter 4, verse 31. In keeping with this same theme that the apostle brings out in Romans 9, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 31, let us read from verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, and yet there is such a thing as those who are children of the bondwoman. Those who are seeking to establish a righteousness of their own are not the children of God. They are the children which genders unto bondage, which is Sinai, Paul says. And so if you are seeking to establish your own righteousness, then you are of your father Adam, who in the garden sought to be like God. Notice also in Psalm 89:22. The enemy shall not exact upon him. Well, we have no context there. Verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. The Lord has lots of names for those who are not His people, for those who are not His children by gracious adoption. We have seen many of them. There are more in Scripture that we've not mentioned. We've seen enough, though, to outline that our career with God does not begin as His beloved adopted children. But see, this is tantamount, this is replete, this is logical, it logically follows from the fact of adoption, doesn't it? I mean, think with me for a moment. Roll it back in your mind for just a minute, and you'll see that if we must talk about adoption, then we must talk about a change of state. That there was a time in which every adopted child was not in that particular family into which he was adopted, but he was the member of another family. And that is where we all begin. But the members of that other family are not such a great lot. It's not such a wonderful family. We're not trading equally. As a matter of fact, we're trading up when we're adopted into God's family. Because as a member of that former family, we are the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, the children of rebellion, the children of the devil, the children of the curse, the children of transgression, the son of wickedness, the child, the seed of the adulterer. This is where we begin our career with God. Well, how is that further described in Scripture? Well, let's go on then, and let's talk some more about our natural depravity. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I told you we would get there. Let's do that now. How is that original estate of ours characterized in Scripture? In Romans 5:12 it says, Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now how many of you have a footnote at the word for? If you do, raise your hand. in your King James Version. It's good. That's a good footnote, because if you look over at the margin, in this Bible here it says, in whom. Does it say in whom in your margins? Yes. Okay, that's a good translation. Actually, we can take it one step better. We can say upon whom, because the word is actually epi. It's upon whom all have sinned. What does that mean? What is Paul telling us when he says that upon Adam all sinned? Well, it's that we were all resting upon what he did. Whatever Adam did as the head of our race, we did. You remember the old New England primer, the first sentence, in Adam's fall, what? We sinned all. You say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't sin. You didn't have to. Adam sinned. You say, well, that's not fair. Okay. Is that the way you want it then? You want to stand on your own? Be careful before you answer. Because if you don't have Adam for your head, then you will not have Christ for your head either. That's why Paul goes on to say in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So let's be careful before we deny the federal headship of Adam, and that in his sin we all received his guilt and became cursed children along with him. Let's be very careful that in throwing off Adam's headship, we throw off Christ as well, and then we are left unclothed, uncovered. So Paul tells us very clearly that we are sinners in Adam, but we are also sinners in our own right, aren't we? In thought and in word and in deed daily. We can say in Romans and prove that very quickly. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for some have sinned grievously and fall short. No, it's all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have heard there that that is, that Greek word there is hamartia, and that the word, the Greek word hamartia means to miss the mark. Right, okay, but what's the mark? The mark is perfection. The mark is the very law of God, the very righteousness of God, the very pristine holiness of God from which the angels flee. It is so holy. The angels dare not look upon that holy God. That's why they have six wings. That's why God created them perfectly fitted for their purpose in such a way that they will not destroy themselves gazing irreverently upon that holiness of God. So yes, we have missed the mark. Our lives before Christ are characterized as the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, the children of rebellion, and so on. Number one, because we all sinned in Adam, and so God sees us in Him, naturally speaking. And because not only have we righteously been, or judicially been rendered guilty in Adam, but we also have inherited His corruption, and so we sin daily in thought, word, and deed against the great God of heaven. This is why we are the children of wrath, the children of rebellion. But we must have a family from which to come if we will be adopted into God's gracious household. So let us go on, continue to describe this family from whence we came. We are in bondage to sin. In bondage to sin. And let's just go ahead and stay in Romans. Verse 17 of chapter 6 says this. But God be thanked that ye were the doulos, slaves of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. But where did we start again? We were in slavery, in bondage to sin. And so much is that bondage to sin upon us, over us, in our natural state, that even when we are released from that bondage, that former master continues to grab at us, to call at us, and to call out our name. And we, still bearing the shackles of His bondage upon our wrists, our neck, and our ankles, when we hear His voice, often shudder with fear and do His will, even though He is our former master, our former father, if you will. Such a powerful hold had our former master upon us. We were in bondage to sin. We were also in bondage to that great enemy, death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and following. We read this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, that is Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When Jesus turns to the scribes and Pharisees and says, ye are of your father the devil, who was a liar from the beginning, the works of your father ye will do. The other thing that He's telling them is that they are afraid. They are in fear. They fear the death. They fear the bondage of fear that accrues to them because they are afraid of death. And everyone that is a slave of the devil is indeed a slave to the fear of death. We see this in our society. It seems that there is only one thing that you can do in our society that is unforgivable, and that is to cause another person's death. If you are the President of the United States, if you are the Congress of these United States, and you send someone into war, oh, the shame of it if one person dies. How foolish it is. And yet, it comes from the undeniable fact that our society has a very rational, in some sense, and in other sense, a very irrational fear of death. Oh, it's rational in that they know, although they will not admit, that judgment comes after such a death, and that it is an everlasting judgment, that there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire that shall devour the adversaries. But it is irrational in that they are willing to sacrifice the very foundations of our society for the life of one. Now we mourn the death of individuals. Of course we do. And every soldier or every police officer that dies in defense of our society, we mourn their death. But we also understand that death is not the end. That precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. That there is laid up for those who believe in Christ a tabernacle in heaven that they will be clothed upon, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But our society manifests that it is a society in bondage to the fear of death, willing rather to lay the society over for the death of one. What else characterizes this state of ours, this former family of ours? Well, even worse, hatred of God and of His law. Turn with me to Psalm 81. Verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I soon should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him. Their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Again, specifically applicable to the church, to the people of God, here we learn that even within the church there are those who have not yet been translated into that great invisible church, and they are characterized here as the haters of God. The haters of God. How is it that we manifest our hatred to God? By shaking off His yoke, by murmuring against His providence, by resisting His Spirit, by ignoring the means of grace, by sitting week by week among the people of God, visible and yet being stone-like and hard in our hearts toward Him, we manifest that we are the haters of God. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Notice they are the haters of God. They turn away from His law. They throw off His yoke. Those cursed children will have none of God's authority over them. Notice also further characterizations of our natural state when our Lord called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He spoke of their being held in sway by their father the devil. Turn with me to John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now we're going to get down and dirty. We may have been adopted by God and translated out of the kingdom of Satan. We may no longer be the children of the devil. We may no longer be captive to Him to do His will. We may no longer have Him as our Father. And yet, every time you lie, you behave more like the children of the devil than the children of God. Every lie you tell is a witness against your profession of being a child of truth, consummate truth, child of God. Lying characterizes who? The devil and his children. Murder characterizes who? The devil and his children. So do not let lying, murder, or what? Or hatred be mentioned among us, for we are not of that family anymore, and yet we were at one time. In order to understand the graciousness of God's adoption, we must bring all these things to the fore so that we will see the family that is our due right. The family to which we really do belong, or the family to which or in which we enter into this world. We forget. We are like the psalmist from time to time. In Psalm 73, where he envies the wicked. Now what? As we've read through some of these things, and we'll read through some more, Lord willing. What about the wicked is enviable? What about his state is enviable? And yet, we envy them. We regard the wicked. Behold, there's no bands in his death. He's filled with the finest of good things. Look at all that he has. Look at his comforts. Surely this man is part of a great family, has a wonderful heritage. Look at him. But then the psalmist remembers. But then I went into thy holy temple, he said. He attended upon the ordinances of God's worship. He beheld the things that God was doing in church. And he beheld their latter end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. They shall not stand in the day of judgment. This natural state is characterized by these following things. We call it total depravity. Let me tell you what we don't mean by that. We don't mean that every man is as wicked as he can be. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that there is a restraint upon the evil of men. That's why God gave us a civil magistrate, to restrain evil. That's why it's necessary, preferable, profitable, a thing to be prayed for and earnestly desired, that we have a godly magistrate, that he will truly restrain the evil of men. Because as we have seen, we all start out with such dire evil that except it were restrained, it would break forth in such a destruction the like of which we have not seen. And so it is characterized not in an evil that man is as evil as he can be, but that he is affected by evil in every one of his faculties, in every part of him. Not only in his mind, there is such a thing as the noetic effects of sin. That sin affects how we think, that we cannot think rightly any longer because of sin. But it also affects our bodies, that we die, that we get sick, that we wind down, that our hair gets gray, our joints become feeble, aches and... Am I reminding anybody of anything yet? Aches and pains, all of that is a witness. And we ought to receive it as such, a witness not to put stock in this world, not to put stock in the things that are passing away, but to buy the truth, to invest in heaven city, if you will. Total depravity. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5, God speaking to His people says what? The whole head is sick. It's all just polluted. The whole head is sick. And then in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, if you will, the locus classicus for total depravity tells us in no uncertain terms of the unrighteousness of the natural man. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that knoweth, that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues. They have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see what Paul is doing there. He is heaping up one bodily part upon another bodily part in order to show us that in every portion of who we are, in our mind, in our feet, in our eyes, in our hands, in our mouths, in our lips, every part of us has been affected by the fall. This is our natural state, brothers and sisters. The world's telling you you deserve the good. Go out and grab what you deserve. Get what you deserve. No, you don't want what you deserve. Remember that every time you murmur, every time you complain, every time you say, this is not quite good enough, what are you doing? Well, you're saying that you deserve better. And every time you say that you deserve better, remember that you have forgotten where you came from. You have forgotten your first family. Every time you complain. Every time you murmur. Every time you don't murmur but are simply quietly dissatisfied. You forget your first family. Second, there is a total inability to please God. Turn with me, let's stay in Romans to chapter 8. There is a total inability Verse 6:4, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Not possible to be subject to the law of God. There is no ability in the natural man to turn himself to God's law, to repent of himself, to obey of himself, to please God of himself. He has no ability. We speak of the bondage of the will and the freedom of the will, and both are true, even of the natural man, in different senses. The natural man is free to do everything that his nature will allow him to do. That's right. You know what that is? Sin, sin, sin. That's the only thing he can do. And he freely chooses to do it. Oh yeah, his will is free in that and in that only. He's like a goldfish in a fishbowl. It's a bad analogy, but at least it communicates something. He can do anything he wants inside the fishbowl. But that's all. Only that which is inside the fishbowl. He can't come out and buy a hamburger. He can't come out and drive a car. He can't come out and go to Disneyland. He can do everything he can do inside the fishbowl. Well, you know what? The natural man is inside the fishbowl of sin. He's in bondage to sin. Can't do anything but sin. The carnal mind is enmity with God. That means at odds with. He is an enemy of God. He is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can he be. He cannot submit himself to the law of God. He can submit himself only to his own base urge, which is sin, sin, sin. And no more than that. And certainly no less. There is a total inability to please God in the natural man. Brothers and sisters, this is where we start. How else, or why else do you think that the Lord has characterized us as the children of disobedience, but more egregiously, the children of wrath? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things contained in the law to do them. And yet, it is not subject. Who is not subject? The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Total inability. We accept limitations to our nature and to our will on every turn. The natural man does. We do as well. Everyone does. It doesn't really matter how much you want to fly like a bird. It doesn't really matter. Your desire is immaterial at that point, isn't it? It doesn't really matter how much you want to run like a cheetah. Your desires are immaterial at that point. You simply cannot. There is a complete inability to do so. You know where the case is different, though? Here's where the case is different. While someone who is incapable of running like a cheetah can actually want to, the natural man cannot even want to do the will of God. That's where the case is different. And yet, when you tell him that his will is bound, that he can't do everything he wants to do, well, he stands up in protest. He recoils in disgust that God would create someone who is so bound. And yet, the Lord has seen fit to ensure for His own glory's sake that if anyone comes to Him, he cannot say, "Look at me and all the things that I have done for God." Rather, it is God who gets all the glory for every soul that turns to Him because of that total inability. He cannot please God. He has not the ability to please Him. All the natural man can do is sin. Sin is his master, and he is not able to deliver himself. Because of this total depravity, because of this total inability, what we then see is true moral guilt before God. True moral guilt before God. And I like it. Many of you may have read Francis Schaeffer in the past. I devoured his books when I was a young man. I thoroughly enjoyed reading Francis Schaeffer. And he makes this distinction. He says, we're going to distinguish true moral guilt from guilt feelings. Because there are times when you may or may not have guilt feelings, but you will still be guilty. Your guiltiness is not dependent upon your recognition of your guilt. It is objective to you, not subjective within you. This is the family you come from. A condemned family, a guilty family, by decree of God because you have not kept His law. Not a guilty family because you had a heart more sensitive than others and sensed your guilt. Of course, we could see many scriptures. Let us just take a look at a couple. So much to choose from. James chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. You see, that guilt that accrues because of our sins brings forth death. Romans 3:23, we read that already. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, I know most of you memorized the Roman road as young Christians, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with the Roman road as long as we understand it correctly, as long as we don't get caught in the ruts that are off the side of the Roman road, which most that travel the Roman road end up in. But in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. True moral guilt before God. Yes, there is a wage that comes with sin. Hurrying along then, the fourth thing that characterizes this relationship with God is alienation and separation from Him. Alienation and separation from Him in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 11 and following. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before Thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us as for our iniquities. We know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity ye cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, And the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no judgment. I missed one particular reference that I wanted to bring forth, but this one will suffice to show that there's alienation and separation from God. We saw earlier in Romans chapter 8 of the alienation, the separation from God, that the carnal mind is enmity with God. So what characterizes this total depravity, total inability, true moral guilt, alienation and separation from God, and finally, as such, we cannot be God's children. He is the author of life, and we are dead in trespasses and sins. He is thrice holy. We are profane and common. He is righteous. We are condemned by sin. He possesses all power. We are impotent to change our station. He is the everlasting God, and we are transitory, fleeting like a vapor. He is immutable. We change and we learn and grow. And He is sovereign, unaffected, dispassionate. And we are driven and bound and ruled by our emotions and corruptions. This is where we start. This is where we begin our career with God. We do not begin as children of His pleasure, children of His benefit, children of His benefaction, children of His beloved family. Rather, we begin as the children of wrath, the children of disobedience, the children of the devil, the children of the curse, the children of transgression, the children of falsehood, the children of idolatry. In order more fully to understand the graciousness of God's adoption, it was necessary to open up the condemnation of our first family. This is where we start. How far will we come by God's grace? Let's stand and call upon Him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy. We confess that at the reading and preaching of Thy Word this day, that we have been apprised of the difficulty with which we come into this world. We thank Thee that Thou hast provided a way to deliver us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Thy dear Son. We pray that Thou wouldst help us to meditate upon our original depravity, our original family, and help us to see the greatness, by contrast, of Thy mercy and adoption in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.